Psalm 135, hear now the word of our Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, I the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries, who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Shion, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage, and heritage unto Israel, his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Amen.
Sometimes I feel like here at the Forum that it's kind of like at home. What Rosemary fixes, I have to eat. And that's the way it is here at the Forum. Sometimes I feel like that what I teach is what you have to hear. And, I would tell you that if there's anything that you're not hearing that you'd like to hear, I'd be glad to hear from you about that. Sometimes my lessons are hard, I think, and sometimes they're easier. Last week, I think, was a fairly easy lesson on the will of God. This week, though, I have something that is more difficult. I try to have something for everybody, those of you who are more advanced in the Scripture, and those who may not be quite so far advanced. To those that are not as far advanced, I would say to you that you need to comprehend and grasp what you can, because over the years I've always learned that I may not be able to understand what some of the scholars were talking about this year, but next year I could understand a little bit more. And the following year, I could say, oh, I know now what he was referring to, because you gain a base of knowledge that helps you to see the whole picture of Scripture, and that is so important. This morning I want to talk to you about the prophecy in Leviticus 23. Now, before I do that, I feel like it's necessary to go back for at least some of you. There are four things that I want to review before we go to Leviticus 23. The first one we've talked about in the past before, but I just bring it up to you again because it's so important in understanding the Scripture, and that is the phenomenon of a double imagery or foreshadowing in the Scripture. It is an amazing thing about God's Word, how that it was written over hundreds and hundreds of years by dozens of different authors, and yet we see one author foreshadowing an event that happens 4,000 years later, and then is written down by somebody at that time, and yet you can see in the one event 4,000 years prior to the same thing occurring later. We've looked at this in different times, at different lessons. For example, Adam. Adam was the first man, Christ being the last man. And you say, well, Christ was not the last man. Well, he was the last man that was perfect. Adam was the first man, of course, that was perfect. We see it in all of the Old Testament characters. Noah was a type of Christ because he saved mankind with his ark. We see in Isaac a type of Christ who, at the age of 33, by the way, Isaac was 33 when Abraham put him on the altar to sacrifice him. And so that being the age of Christ when he was crucified, we see in Isaac a type of Christ. And then we see the ram that was in the bush that was taken aside and became the sacrificial lamb where he was sacrificed and killed by Abraham. So we see there a circumstance in the Old Testament that shows forth something that will happen much later. Noah and his ark. He pitched it inside and he pitched it without. That word pitch is the same word as atonement. We see it in the Jewish feast of Yom Kippur. Kippur being bitumen, something that's bitumen or pitch. And that pitch was put in the ark and out of the ark to keep the waters of judgment from Noah and his family. We see dozens and dozens of these things. Now, Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, is a foreshadowing of those things that are to come, but only partly. Some of the things that are foreshadowed in Leviticus have not yet occurred. So this foreshadowing is the first thing that I want to remind you of. The second thing would be the word leaven. There is no disputing in Scripture as to what the word leaven means. The word leaven, it becomes a metaphor for various things. We think of it as being evil. But it also is sometimes referred to as a start, the word leaven. The start of it comes from something that you ladies passed around some years ago, a sourdough bread, where you took a piece of that sourdough bread and you put it in a other flour, and it fermented and soured that whole batch of dough, and so you made sourdough bread. Leaven permeates and contaminates, if you will, wherever it gets started. It's a start, but it's also a metaphor of evil. Now, Christ confirms this, and there's a lot of places that it is talked about in Scripture, but I just want to go to one. If you'll turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. Page 1344. And we'll see there a use of the word leaven. And the use is by Christ. And so it pretty much confirms, and I think this is the only instance that we really need to look at to determine or to confirm or to prove to you that leaven is something that is a metaphor of evil. If you'll look at chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, well, it's because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of your 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that ye should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And everywhere you see leaven throughout the scripture has to do with something that is not right. In fact, the first use of the word leaven in scripture is in Leviticus, the 12th chapter, in the 15th verse. And there it is, something that is to be put away. It's something to be done away with. It has, in the Jewish feast, they had to put that leaven even outside the house. It wasn't even to be in there because it was a metaphor of evil. The third thing that I would review for you this morning is the word Pentecost. What does the word Pentecost mean? Anybody? The word Pentecost is a Greek word for 50. That's all it means. 50. The day of Pentecost was the 50th day. So we need to understand that. The fourth thing that I would remind you of this morning is the Passover. What exactly is the Passover? If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 12, second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now that's the month of Niacin. Verse 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbors next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. This was on the 14th day of Niacin, the first month of the Jewish year. And this token of blood that was put on the sides of the door and over was a token to the Lord. And it was not so much a token of their faith as it was a token of the fact that they actually believed God, that what God said they should do. With those four things, now in our review, let's turn to the book of Leviticus, which is the next book over from Exodus, Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Now, coming up in this chapter are what is referred to here as the Feast of the Lord, and unfortunately, eventually, it became the Feast of the Jews. But there, in this chapter, we're going to see 7 different feasts. They are, the first one is Passover. The second one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The third one is the First Fruits. The next one is Pentecost. The next one is Victory. And next one is Atonement. And the last one is Tabernacles. 7 feasts to the Lord, the first one being in the month of Nisan. Now, in these 7 feasts, we see a foreshadowing of the crucifixion of Christ, of the burial of Christ, of the resurrection of Christ. We even see the Loami period, where Israel is no longer his people, where we stand today. And finally, in these feasts, we see the Lord's return, Israel's gathering and access into the promised land that they've been waiting for 4,000 years, and their blessing and curse to be a nation, to the nations of the world. And this is put down some 4,000 years before it all is complete. So first we go to verse number 5 of the 23rd chapter. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover, and we just read about that in Exodus, where they killed the lamb on that day. They ate it. It was a sacrificial lamb. And this is the exact day that Christ was killed in the New Testament. Wednesday of that year, the 14th of Nisan, was on Wednesday. So this is the first feast, the Passover feast. The next one we find the unleavened bread in verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. 1 day after the Passover, Christ is in the tomb. And by the way, he's there 3 days and 3 nights. So he's there Thursday, day 1, Friday, day 2, Saturday, day 3. And he's there 3 nights. The first night being the Jewish reckoning is from 6 o'clock one night till 6 o'clock the next night. So he was in the tomb from 6 o'clock Wednesday till 6 o'clock Thursday. And then he's there again on Thursday night from 6 o'clock Thursday night till 6 o'clock Friday morning. And then he's in that tomb 6 o'clock Friday night till 6 o'clock Saturday morning. Saturday, of course, is the last day, and he resurrects sometime after 6 o'clock on Saturday night. So that'd give him 3 full days and 3 full nights in the tomb. Now, we, of course, celebrate Good Friday and the crucifixion and so forth. There's not enough time the way we celebrate it to satisfy the scripture, which says he'll be in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights. But anyway, here Christ is in the tomb, and he is unleavened. He has no sin. He is God in the flesh. He is perfect. And so the feast is unleavened, signifying his perfectness. Now we look at the first fruits. Verse 10, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I gave unto you, and ye shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. The morrow after the Sabbath, the very morning that Christ arose, the first day of the week, Sunday, like I said, sometime after nighttime of the Friday of Saturday night. The first fruits from the dead is Christ. And you notice he told his disciples to not touch him. Don't touch me. The reason he said that is because he had not yet ascended to the Father. The wave offering of the first fruits had not been yet taken before the Father. So this was the feast of unleavened bread, and then the first fruits is the feast of the first fruits. Now go to verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths deal. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. With leaven at Pentecost. The feast had leaven. Now, we're 50 days from the first month, so now we're in the 3rd month. Why did they have leavened bread at this feast, 50 days later? Well, the nation of Israel is the first fruits of the Lord. And being that it is with leaven, they were not perfect. They were imperfect people. And it's very unusual. You don't see leavened bread. They had a new start. Like we said, that sometimes leavened bread is a start, a new start, a starter piece of dough that will permeate. And so here, they are to use leaven because they were imperfect, but also because they had a new start, a new opportunity for the kingdom to be established. Now, if you will notice, jump up to verse 22. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when they reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Who is the stranger? Well, the stranger is the other nations of the world. And we see this in Matthew chapter 15. If you'll jump over to the 15th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. Look at verse 27. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Here the Gentiles, they had no hope. They were strangers, and we've talked to this before. But here they have a blessing that comes about as a result of the nation of Israel and their God and their opportunity to establish the kingdom. This feast is a double shadowing of the day of Pentecost, and you can read about the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 47. When Israel was a remnant and was the first fruits of the Lord. The day of Pentecost. Now the interesting thing is that there's a long period between the Pentecost and the other feast. By the way, I didn't get the T put in there, did I? Why did I draw a line there? The reason these have occurred. They have not. We are where the line is. No more feast. A long period between the third month until the seventh month. Now, I've been sandbagging on you a little bit this morning. Because anytime you have a handout, everybody runs ahead. And they don't hear or catch what's being said, and I felt like it was important to get your attention before I did the handout. So if everyone would... I can't spell this morning. Can't talk and think and write at the same time and spell at the same time. Okay. If you look at the handout, we are at the blue line. We have talked about the first four feasts. If you'll notice on the left-hand side, the foretelling of these feasts. And on the right side, the fulfillment of these feasts. And then down the middle, as some commentary with regard to what I have said about unleavened bread, the Passover, the sacrifices, and so forth. And you'll notice that it's all color-coded. Now, that is based on a book that we have here in the library, Color in Scripture. And there's a chart there that shows the colors in Scripture and how they're used throughout Scripture. And I've colored this to make it a little bit better understandable. Notice that these four feasts were before Acts 28:28. And the next three feasts are yet future after Acts 28:28. So let's look at some of these. Go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. And jump down to verse 24. Verse 24 of the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, "In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." And here is the Lord's return. Here is victory. And we see the blowing of the trumpets, for example, when Joshua went around Jericho and they were victorious. They blew the trumpets. Verse 27. Also in the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This is signified by the gathering of Israel for access finally into the promised land that had been promised to Abraham, and the nation of Israel has never occupied it all. They've occupied parts of it, but never have they occupied it all. And here is where the atonement, and I talked about the Yom Kippur, the atonement. And atonement, if you look at the word atonement, Spyros Adhidis, who we have his book here in the back, who does word studies on the scripture, says that atonement you can sometimes comprehend by saying at one month. At one month. The nation of Israel here is brought into atonement with the Lord. They are 100% in belief. And that's the thing that would cause the kingdom to come, that the nation of Israel believe as a nation, not individually, some, but all as a nation. That's the key that God promised, that they would have the kingdom. So here in this 27th verse in the Feast of Atonement, they are at one month, and they finally have access into the promised land. Verse 34, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. The Feast of Tabernacles. Israel is to be a blessing and a curse at the same time. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and into a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Once the nation of Israel has access to the land, once the kingdom is established, they will be blessed and they will be cursed. But there's not anything that the nations of the world will be able to do. We see this in Matthew. If you turn to Matthew, the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew 28. Go to the Matthew 28, the last two verses. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is the commission, the great commission. This is the nation of Israel being a blessing to other nations. And so often these verses are pirated for the church today, and it simply is not true. And the nations partake. Back up to Zechariah, that's two or three books back. The next one back is Malachi. The one back before that is Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, page 1295. Chapter 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up, all the families of the earth, into Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be a plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen and come not up to keep the feast of the tabernacles. And this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of nations that come not up to keep the feast of the tabernacles. There's no doubt that this 23rd chapter of Leviticus is a foreshadowing and a symbol of those events that were to come to pass and will yet come to pass. And this morning, I hope this is not a little bit too hard, but I hope it gives you an example of the double shadowing and the foreshadowing and the double imagery that occurs in Scripture, and that it might encourage you to look deeper and farther into this, because I'm sure there's a whole lot more here that I've missed, and we can probably learn by it. Any questions? Let's pray. Father, what a magnificent record. What a magnificent word you have left us. And we're grateful that we can thereby learn of your purpose and your plan. I thank you for it. I thank you for the salvation that we have in your Son, Christ Jesus. We ask that you would continue to let us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in your Son's name, Christ Jesus, that we pray. Amen.